Please turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. If you did not bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. It is the second book of the Old Testament. It's the word Exodus means the going out or the leaving. It chronicles from the time, remember, the book of Genesis ends with the death of Joseph and the prophecy that God would raise up among them a deliverer that would lead them back to the promised land. In Exodus, we have the story of the birth of Moses, and then we have the 10 plagues, and then we have them leaving and heading to the promised land. And once they get to, they're not in the promised land at the time of Exodus 20. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God is going to meet with them. Moses goes up on the mount, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. Our series is called Honoring God and the Ten Commandments. And they're ancient words, and written on stone, but they're timeless truths, and they apply to us today. If you're following along in Exodus 20, we start here in verse 1 that this actually came from God. It says, and God spake all these words, saying. Now, this is directly from the mouth of God. One of the neat proofs about the Bible is it claims to be the Word of God. Hundreds and thousands of times, hundreds and hundreds of times in the Bible, it says, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord said, or the Word of God came to me. Verse 2 talks about, I'm the Lord that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the one that redeemed you. I am the one that broke the yoke of bondage. I am the one that brought you out. I am the one that made you free. Verse 3 starts with our first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Because it denies his omnipotence. Then it says, commandment 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything. Why? Because you cannot take the infinite God and bring it down into a physical form without denying his omnipresence. Then the third commandment is here in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? You are disdaining our Lord. You are making him a byword or a sin. And then you drop down to the fourth commandment is in number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is a day worth honoring, a day worth worshiping on. Then we get down to the fifth commandment, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We had a lot of fun talking about that a few weeks past. Then in verse 13, it says, thou shalt not kill. We had a good time with that. And then the next one was, thou shalt not commit adultery. That was last week. We talked about that. And today, I want to talk to you about verse 15. This is the eighth commandment. This is a wonderful study that, quite honestly, it shocked me, all the things God had to say about it. Look at verse number 15. And as is our custom, let's read it out loud together as a family, please. If you found Exodus 20 and verse 15, say amen. Here we go. Let's read together these four little words. Thou shalt not steal. Oh, God, I beg you, please help us now, Father. Speak to me, God. Speak through me. Help your word come alive. Holy Spirit of God, lead us and guide us into all truth regarding this topic and this concept that we might live it. And as it says in Romans 12, 2, we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We ask, God, that you would do this today in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know about you, but we live in a world of thieves and thieving. We're just kind of commonplace. We're just kind of used to it anymore. You don't think so? Do you have locks on your house? Yeah. You got security lights? Yeah. You got a fence in your backyard? Yeah. Some of us have a gun. Some of us have a little noise-making dog. Some of us got, you got locks on your cars, right? Some of you got cars that are low-jacked, right? So if they steal it, you can find it. And you've got a PIN number on your ATM card. You've got a security code to get into your phone. And you've got a security code to get into your computer. Why? Because we want to protect our data, our finances. We want to protect our identity. This is what we do. When I lived in El Paso, I moved from Illinois. And in Illinois, I lived in a small farming community. Everybody knew everybody. So we didn't lock our doors. We would leave our keys in the visor like you see on TV. That's where they got it from. That's how we did it. That's how I drove my daddy's truck into the side of the house when I was 5 because the keys were right there on the visor. And we just did it that way. But then I moved to El Paso, Texas to be a youth pastor. And now I got a house that's got wrought iron bars on the windows and a wrought iron gate on the front screen door. And I never felt so afraid in my life. Why? Because I had all this protection around me. But we've become accustomed to thievery. Every store you go into has tags on everything with those little buttons that set off the alarm at the front door. And there's cameras overhead. And so now Walmart's got these, the cosmetic aisle and this other aisle. You walk in and all of a sudden a light hits you and a screen that says, smile, you're being recorded. We just kind of got used to that. And security guards at the front end. And now we have doorbell cameras to keep people from stealing stuff off our front porch. And some folks believe, foolishly believe, that all humanity is basically good. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none that doeth good. No, not one, the Bible says. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Old Testament says. We're not just basically good. That's just not what humanity is. And it's ironic that folks still think that way. But when we get down to this commandment of thou shalt not steal, how many have ever had something stolen from you? Man, it hurts, doesn't it? I mean, we get so tired of scams. I don't even answer my phone if I don't recognize the number very often. Do you? I mean, we don't do it. Why? It's robocalls. And we've had data theft and identity theft and online theft. And I think phone scams and credit card scams are the worst. And we have this keen sense of righteous indignation when somebody steals from us. What have we stolen from others? And as you study the Bible, it's more than just, you know, taking something that doesn't belong to you. It's also withholding something that you owe someone else. That's also referred to as stealing. And we're breaking that commandment when we do that. We're a thief. Now, God's laws teach us respect for people's personal property. There are no footnotes in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. There are no loopholes. There are no conditions. It just says, thou shalt not steal. Nowhere does it say in the footnotes, it's okay if they're rich, you can steal from them. Or they've got three or four of them, so they're not going to miss the fact that you took one. Or they're not a believer, so it's okay to steal from them. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. There is no such thing as a I have a good reason clause for stealing. There is no such thing in the Bible. For those of you who have not paid attention to history, the Bible teaches personal property rights and ownership rights. That's where the Constitution of the United States got it from. We look at the Bible, some folks look at the Bible with these, I don't know if it's socialistic or legal or communistic view of everybody just ought to share everything. Yeah, but in the book of Acts, when they shared things, it was still in the owner's purview to choose to share. It wasn't just legislated from him or taken from him. Those people gave because they wanted to. If it's not mine, I have no right to take it. And if it's not mine, I have no right to take it from you to give it to someone else. Now, we're dealing with 10 commandments here. These are not suggestions. These are the laws of God. Now, the first four dealt with my relationship vertically with God and me. The commandment 6 through 10 deals with my relationship to the people around me. And one of the great ways you can love your neighbor as yourself is to respect their personal property. You know, what would our world be like? What would our economy be like if everybody just obeyed the 8th commandment? And people continue to steal from others. And anymore, technology has done nothing but make it easier for people to steal from you. It just is. I sat down yesterday and I thought, well, what are some ways people steal from us? And I started making a list. Well, there's embezzlement, there's unreasonable interest rates, there's burglary, there's larceny, there's shoplifting, there's government waste, there's idleness at work, there's taking goods that the company has in stock, underpaying your taxes, filing false insurance claims, filing false expense reports from your company, falsely billing your clients, plagiarism, teenagers, illegal downloads, illegal copies of music, illegal copies of movies, identity theft. I mean, these are just some things that I just wrote down in a few minutes of ways that people steal. Stealing is not just taking what is not yours and keeping it. It's withholding pay that is due, withholding increases that are earned. And you know, when a Christian steals, when he defrauds or he cheats, he's a hypocrite. Because we come to church on Sunday and we sing and we raise our hands and we clap and we say amen, but Monday through Saturday we act like Judas. Now there's stealing, the Bible talks about that, taking something that's not You don't have the consent of the owner. There's defrauding in the Bible. It's referred to in Deuteronomy or Leviticus 19:13 says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. That's taking something by cheating them or duping them or taking advantage of them. There just is no thing or possession on this planet worth taking in a dishonest way. There's nothing. There's nothing you can get that's worth being dishonest about. So God gave us, now remember, God took these in Exodus 20 and then he reiterated, he went back over them in Deuteronomy 5 just before they went into the promised land. And he said in Deuteronomy 5, he gave us the list of 10 again. Then in Deuteronomy 6, he said, now you fathers are to teach your children these commandments. We're to teach them. There's an old rabbi wrote a proverb that says, anyone who does not teach his child to trade teaches his child to steal. And we have lost a sense of honesty in this country. You know, either they're not learning it at home or they're not seeing it at home. But there is a New Testament application to the eighth commandment. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Because it's not just about taking what is not ours. God expands on it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Look what it says. Ephesians 4, 28. Everybody get there. Ephesians 4, 28. Look what it says. It says here, let him, now if you found it, say amen. This is the theme for the whole series. Now look at it. It says, let him that stole, steal no more. But rather, in contrast, let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now I want to break this down into three parts. There's three things we need to teach the next generation. We need to live it, we need to model it, we need to embody it, we need to do it, but we need to teach it. Number one, we need to teach our children integrity. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, we've all done this. We've all taken. Anybody here never stole something? Come on now, anybody? Okay, I have, so I can put my hand down. Okay, anybody else? Okay, nobody else. All right, so we've all stolen things. And there's never a time when stealing is right. When we steal, what we're doing is we are saying, God, you aren't taking care of me like you should. That's what you're saying when you take something that's not yours. You're saying, God isn't doing you right because otherwise I'd have this, right? Or you disdain what God has given you so far. That's what stealing is. And it's a sign of ingratitude. You know, shoplifting is stealing. The statistics say one out of 50 shoppers that come through their doors, one out of 50 is going to steal something. But when you turn in receipts to your company for $80 and hide the fact that you got a $20 rebate, that's stealing. That's right there. That's stealing. When you do half-hearted work, when you show up, but you don't really show up. You show up for work, but you don't do anything. You don't give them a good day's work for a good day's pay. You're stealing. Take your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 22. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. I was raised in the Midwest, and we would say this really cute little phrase. We'd say, well, that's good enough for government work. That's good enough for government work. If they ever come up with a shovel that stands right up, two-thirds of IDOT would be out of a job, right? But that's not what the Bible says. Look what Colossians 3:22 says. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord. Now listen, your direct supervisor may be a human being in a suit, but you need to understand as a born-again child of God, your direct supervisor is in the picture, is a picture of Christ. You need to look at your job and the way you take do your work as I am answering directly to Christ. I'm not to do it for the person in that office. I'm to do it for the Lord. So whenever I think to myself, well, it's good enough for government work. Yeah, but this isn't government work. This is God's work. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You're not serving that sergeant major. You're not serving that butterball lieutenant. You're not serving that colonel. You're serving the Lord. If you are a born-again believer, you are serving the Lord. If you're an employer and you do not pay a man what he's worth, you're stealing. Look at Colossians 4:1. Don't believe me? Look at it. Masters, Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have also have a master in heaven. God is the perfect example of a master because he gives to each of us equally, regardless of gender or race or age. We get the same reward. This also goes for domestic work, landscapers, housekeepers. Are you paying them what you would want to be paid? Being slow to pay somebody when you have the power to do it is also stealing. Take your Bible, go to Leviticus 19. I know, I don't have a lot of jokes today. Leviticus 19 and verse 13. Last week I had a ton of jokes, didn't I? Everybody rolling in the aisle, I know. But Leviticus 19 and verse 13, I know, I'm working on it. Maybe the Lord will give me one. Leviticus 19, 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. That means don't take anything by fraud, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. When you withhold pay to somebody you owe it to, you are stealing. James 5, 4. But behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. God knows. When you file false insurance claims, when you evade taxes, you pay less than what you're supposed to, when you're seeking to take advantage of those who are unknowing or ignorant, that is not a shrewd business management. That's stealing. When you target the gullible and the uninformed, you're stealing. You know, Jesus called the lawyers, scribes, and Pharisees thieves in Matthew 22 and verse 14 because they were taking advantage of widows who did not have a husband to protect them. It says in Matthew 23, 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, make long prayers. You look godly and holy the whole time, but you're stealing from these poor widows. Withholding love and devotion is also breaking this commandment. If you're withholding physical love from your spouse so that you can control their behavior, you are committing fraud. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Look what the Bible reads. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now every teenager needs to put that on their mirror, right? Needs to put that on the refrigerator. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, good for a girl not to touch a boy either. Why? Because they're not married. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, to avoid sin, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Go on and marry. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Be good unto your spouse. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. We are not to refrain our physical love for the sake of manipulating and controlling our spouse. We're not to do that. Defraud, verse 5. He's still talking about the same subject. That's where I get this. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. If you want to take time and pray and fast, and avoid physical love so that you can get alone with God and get close to God and get an answer, that's fine, but you two agree on it, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, that you're not allowing your spouse to be tempted. This is probably not something you've heard before. When we withhold our love, we're committing fraud. It also says in Romans 13:8, when we withhold Christ-like love to our neighbor, we're committing fraud. Look at Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Some children have defrauded their parents by taking advantage of their love for their own selfish gain. Some children have defrauded their parents by withholding love and honor. It makes you a thief. But the very worst thievery, I mean the very worst, is when you rob from God. Have you given your life to God? Have you? And the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. It's not my life. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened. That means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's not my life. It is Christ's life living through me. Do you realize you're not your own? 1 Corinthians 6 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God by right of creation. You also belong to God by right of redemption, the fact that he saved your soul. And when we live our life for self, when we live our life just for my selfish gains, it's like we're saying, Jesus never really did die for me and rose again. We walk on his earth, we breathe his air, we eat the provisions that he gives us, and we selfishly say, God, no, no, this is my life now. And that makes us a thief. Because I'm not my own. Wow. I mean, we're all very intimately aware of our rights. We're all righteously indignant when our rights get violated. But how have we violated the rights of the Lord and the rights of others? You know, we also rob God, not only when we don't give him our life. We also rob the Lord when we don't tithe. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi, go to Matthew 1 and then go back a couple of pages, and you'll find Malachi 3 in verse 8. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, 8, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, well, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You know, a tithe is just a symbol and an emblem of our recognition that God owns it all. That's what a tithe is. Right? Is Brother Jim the only one who believes that? Do you understand? The Bible teaches that a tithe is a tenth of all of our increase. A tenth part of everything and anything in any way that we are increased annually. Leviticus chapter 27. It's the third book of the Bible. It's after Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 27 and verse 30. Look what the Bible teaches. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. The Bible says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. That's your personal tithe. Anything that's you've been increased because of your labor, your art, or your trade. Your predial tithes are anything that increased out of the earth, like any of your fruits and vegetables. Your mixed tithes are anything come out of your livestock. And we have a misconception that, well, only 10% of it belongs to God. No, 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 no. All of it belongs to God. All of it belongs to God. And a tithe, the 10% of your gross, that's what I give, 10% of my gross, is just a sign that God owns it all and I'm worshiping with him. So how do we rob God? Number one, we take that which is not ours. Number two, we don't return that which we've borrowed. Number three, we take something through subtlety and cheating. Number four, we withhold love and honor to those that are due. And the scary part of this is when we do these things, we're actually robbing ourselves. Look at Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is to the right of dead center in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 25. It's after Isaiah. Isaiah is a very big book. And as soon as you find it, you can turn to the right. Jeremiah 5, it's after Isaiah. Jeremiah 5 and verse 25. We are actually robbing ourselves when we violate God's law like this. Jeremiah 5, 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. You know, it pays to be obedient to God. It just does. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays dividends every day. And just because you don't see an increase in your bank account does not mean God isn't paying you dividends. Look at Psalm chapter 37 and verse 25. Psalm 37 and verse number 25. Look at this now. Psalm 37 and verse number 25. The Bible's David is saying, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God pays dividends. I drive a 2003 Yukon, and I love it. It's an awesome truck. It's got 236,000 miles on it. The back half is so rusted, it don't even cast a shadow anymore. But I was out visiting yesterday, and I passed a convertible Mustang without a scratch on it and a BMW and a Land Rover. No joke. On the side of the road, they're all sitting out there. You know, they're not all like in one spot. Throughout the day, I passed three different cars, beautiful cars. People sitting on the side of the road like this, out of their car, looking at their phone. And I thought to myself, well, don't laugh. It's paid for. And it just keeps going. Don't tell me God don't pay dividends. See, I pay my tithes, they're paying the mechanic. What? You think I'm crazy? You cannot outgive God. You cannot violate God's word and win. You cannot sin and win. You cannot. God won't allow it. So God pays me dividends. He just don't pay me on Friday. Do you understand? So if I live to get and get and get and get, I become a loser. But when I live to give myself to the Lord, I gain. See, because we're stealing from God when I withhold my life and service, when I withhold my love and obedience, when I withhold my tithes and offerings, because it's actually His. Look, I know this isn't a lot of fun, maybe, but I'm your pastor and I love you and I need to tell you the truth. This is why the Bible teaches gambling is a sin. It's not your money. I don't want to thank you for the two of them that believe it. It's not your money you're fooling with. People ask me, well, why is it wrong, preacher? Well, Habakkuk 2:6. It's in the Old Testament where the silver still stuck together on your Bible. Go look at that. Habakkuk 2:6. It's before Zechariah and I have to, there, is that it? No, there it is. There it is. Look at it. Okay, Habakkuk 2:6. There we go. I found it. Woe to him that increases that which is not his. Because for me to win, somebody else has to lose. Now you think, well, the house loses, and they're just some greedy conglomerate. Well, maybe they are. But a whole lot of people had to lose so I could win a little bit. And if I am increased by taking from someone else and not giving them something in return, then I'm stealing. Do you understand? Real business is win-win. You give me something, I give you in return. You give me money, I give you a service. I give you money, you give me a product or an item of equal value. That is real. That is win-win. That is what God says. But gambling is the majority lose. It's profit and pleasure at someone else's expense and loss. That's what it is. Gambling's attempt to take a possession from somebody else without giving them something in return. Two people meet in an alley. One guy puts a gun to the other guy's head, says, "Give me." He's giving that person nothing in return. It's stealing. Two people meet at the blackjack table. We call it gaming. You might say, well, the alley, the person wasn't really willing to give it up, but because they were willing to go to the table, it makes it right. Remember the old concept of dueling? Remember that deke where the two guys would get guns and they'd walk away? That's just murder by consent, right? There's no magistrate there. There's no government. There's no peer or jury of our peers. It's just two guys consenting to kill each other. Does that make it right? No. We need to teach our children integrity. Let him that stole steal no more. But go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 28. There's another part to this concept that we need to get. Look at this, Ephesians 4 and verse number 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, that's integrity, but, in contrast, rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good. We need to teach our children integrity. We need to teach our children industry. We need to teach our children how to do a good day's work. Some folks say, oh, no, they're just children. Let them be children. Listen, work is not bad. Work is not a curse. Work is not part of the curse. God made Adam to till the ground and care for the garden long before Genesis 3 and the fall of man. That's what God made him for. God made him to work. Work is a blessing. This generation doesn't understand. My generation, I don't know, maybe you got parents like mine. My parents said, just, you're bored, twiddle your thumbs. So guess what my kids do? They twiddle their thumbs in front of a black screen with a handhold thing, and that's all they know how to do. Right? This generation has no concept of what a good day's work is. They suck their thumb and they can't do a good day's work. The Bible is clear of the necessity of work. Take your Bible, go to 2 Thessalonians 3:10. We're all supposed to work and have a vocation. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Look at what the Bible reads. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." The same scripture that tells us we're supposed to rest on the seventh day is the same scripture in Exodus 20 that says, 6 days thou shalt labor. Any man that will not work and take care of his family, I'm telling you, you cannot claim to be a Christian. Take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy. You think I'm making this up? 1 Timothy 5:8. Remember, whatever I get beat up with from the Lord, I bring the leftovers to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Look what it says. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house. Now, this is not talking about the inability to work. This is talking about the unwillingness to work. I got a lot of friends who are trying to find a job who are willing to give a hard day's work for pay. They're willing to work. But then I've got some that find every way they can to avoid it. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you're unwilling to take care of your family, you can't even call yourself a Christian. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, stated that work and labor are a blessing. Go to the middle of the Bible. Middle of the Bible and to the right of dead center is Ecclesiastes. It's after Psalms and Proverbs. You find Ecclesiastes. It's before you get to Isaiah. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, verse 18. Look what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 5, 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor. Okay, I'm sorry, but that's the foundation of capitalism. That if you worked for it, you should enjoy the labor of your hands. I'm sorry, that's what it says. That he that taketh, the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. Because it's God who's given it to him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Laboring and enjoying the fruit of your labor is the gift of God. I mean, everybody dreams of winning the Powerball, don't we? We always like, what would you do if you won $1.2 billion? I mean, but the problem is, no matter how much money you have, if you have no purpose, if you have no labor, you have nothing, your life's empty. Why is it so many people that are wealthy are struggling with things like drugs, alcohol abuse, and sex? Because they got no purpose. They have no joy. There's a great number of people in this generation who don't want to work, who think they're owed something. Now, this may sound political, but it's not. It's moral, and it's biblical. You cannot legislate the poor to financial freedom by legislating industry out of their life. You just can't. The government cannot multiply wealth by dividing it. And anything they give away, they had to take from somebody and didn't give them anything in return. And when somebody receives without working, that means somebody else had to work without receiving. And that means it's dangerous when one part of the society says, I don't have to work because I'm going to get. What are you going to do when the other half says, why work? Because I don't get to keep. That's why work is a blessing and not a curse. Lamentations 3:27, the Bible says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. You know, my daddy believed in work. Deke, did your daddy believe in work? My daddy, you say you're going to live here, you're going to eat, you're going to work. You live, this ain't a rest home. That's what he say. This ain't a senior citizen center. You are going to work. If you're going to eat, you're going to work. We were first married. We were both raised. Miss Mix and I both come from families who are entrepreneurs, small business owners. And they taught us the trades. I understood body mechanics and mechanical stuff. And she understood antiques and refinishing things. And her daddy taught me his trade along with her. And when we were first married, that's how we put food on the table. I remember sitting unemployed, getting a dozen dining room chairs. And her and I sitting in front of buckets of water, weaving cane at 25 cents a hole. And that's how I put money on. That's how I put food on the table. I fix cars. I do body work. I paint cars for people. And I did that to put money on the table, food on the table. And this is the thing they taught me. My parents taught me these things. This generation that we have today doesn't know how to work other than sit in front of a screen. They don't know how to run a vacuum sweep. Oh, they can run a computer, but they can't run a vacuum or a washing machine or a dryer or a lawnmower. I mowed yards since I was 10, carried a paper out when I was 12. I'd pull weeds for old lady Barnard. And that's how I made money. And I'd get up in the morning before my friends would, and I'd scoop snow and salt the walks at the Senior Citizen Center. And in the evening, I'd dump the trash, mop the floors, and clean the bathrooms while they're home watching TV. You know, it's not wrong to teach your kids how to work. Because I never had a self-esteem issue when I was a kid. Because they're always saying, good job. You did hard work. That's good hard work. Here's your money. Wow. Man, that was a sense of respect. Here I am, a 12-year-old kid, and I got more money than most people. And I'm like, and all I did was carry the paper out and mow the yard. I paid my way through college. Why? Because making minimum wage at 32 hours a week and having two retired senior citizen parents made me too wealthy for federal student aid. Brothers and sisters, work is not a curse. Levi called me. He's been working all summer. Bless his heart. And he said to me, Daddy, thank you. For what? For kicking me out of bed. Every morning, get up, boy. This ain't a rest home. Go on, get out there. I do it to Ben all the time. Get up, get going. Let's go. Mow the yard. It's only going to get hotter. Get outside. He called me on the day he watched his roommate pack his bags and go back to home because he was fired for not getting up on time and going to work every day. It's not wrong to teach your kids how to work. It's not wrong to teach your kids the family business. Some of you are going to retire soon, and you've done well, and as you should have, you've saved. The Bible commands us to save for the future, and you've done that. So what are you going to do? You're going to retire to doing nothing for the rest of your life? You know, it's funny, we did a survey back in Illinois 20 years ago of the Caterpillar retirees. After they retired, many of them were dead within the first 5 years because they stopped getting out of bed. They stopped moving around. They stopped doing things, and they just died. You've got to find a bigger purpose than yourself when you retire. You have the ability to serve God now full time because you have a retirement. So we need to teach our children integrity. We need to teach our children industry. Now look at Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. We need to teach them integrity. We need to teach them industry. And then it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he should work so that he can have to give to him that needeth. Instead of teaching our children to work for their greeds, let's teach them to work to help other in need. That's the result. There's so much emphasis today on how much God loves you and God wants to take care of you and God wants to meet your needs. But if we lost sight of the fact that God also loves your neighbor and wants to meet your neighbor's needs, take your Bible, go to Luke 6 and verse 38. We forgot something, brothers and sisters. I mean, people say, well, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. But look at Luke 6, 38. We forgot something. Luke 6 and verse number 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Look at that again. Give, and what will happen? It shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, with a return, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured again. Just as God has used other people to bless you, God wants to use you to be a blessing to other people. So many of us are self-focused, and we view things from the Bible about the fact that, you know, we deserve or we get or whatever, but there's a purpose to it. Most people read the Bible with this self-centered lifestyle and lives of the Bible, and they forget that we're actually stealing from ourselves when we are not with integrity, industry, or generosity. It's not just about not stealing from your neighbor. It's not just about stealing and withholding love and honor. It's about the needs of others. Look at Acts 20 and verse 33. This is the Apostle Paul. Acts 20, verse 33. Acts 20, verse 33. He said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know. Now, he's talking to these folks saying, listen, y'all, These hands, talking about his hands, these hands have ministered unto my necessities. I worked to take care of myself and to them that were with me. I worked with my own hands to take care of my needs and those that were on my ministry team with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Paul said God used him not only to work and take care of himself, but to take care of the people around him, laboring that we might be able to help others. So let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth. Do good, give love, teach your children to love other people unconditionally. Model it in front of them. Model unconditional love. Don't be stingy. Now, we think of stinginess when it comes to money, but the opposite of stinginess is benevolence. We are not to be stingy with our goodness to other people. We are to be a blessing to other people. For what God does, listen to me, for what work God has done through other men to us, he wants to demonstrate through us to other men. Take your Bible, go to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, every chance we get, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, you ought to give your kids an allowance for doing chores so that you can train them to tithe. So you can train them to be good, to train them to be benevolent and meet other people's needs. So you can train them to save. So you can train them to get involved with missions projects and help support missionaries. Teach the children how to give. Teach them the joy of giving. Teach them the joy of being involved in spiritual endeavors. Model it in front. If I had 1,000 lifetimes to live, I'd live every one of them for Jesus Christ. Because if I steal from God, I'm stealing from myself. Selfishness costs me. You know, the greatest display of love God ever gave was when he gave Christ. It was a giving. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was a sign that God of God's love. And it's us. It's God loving people through us. You know, all the toys and trinkets of this world cannot be compared to the joy of salvation. I don't know about you, but when I was raised, we had this little saying, finders keepers, losers weepers. That's not actually in the Bible. Did you know that, Brother Dave? You know, finders keepers, losers weepers is not actually in there. The Bible says in Mark 8 and verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? So in other words, the Bible teaches that keepers are losers and givers are finders. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give them life, and that more abundantly. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 8. Do you realize that what you do for others, God in return does for you? Look at Ephesians 6, 8. I'm not talking prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about give me $100 and I'll pray over it and you'll get 1,000. No, that's garbage. That foolishness on TV's hogwash. You need to turn that stupid stuff off and read your Bible. But look at what Ephesians 6 says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Whatever small kindness you sow your coworker, God's going to return it to you. Whatever benevolence, whatever selflessness, whatever encouragement just to lift somebody up, God's going to return that to you. That's what it says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. We call it sowing and reaping, Galatians 6, 7, that if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting, and we'll reap if we don't quit, Galatians 6, 9. So let him that stole steal no more. Let's teach integrity. Let's live integrity. That means not taking what is not ours, but also not withholding what is due the other. Love and honor and respect. And rather let us labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We need to model integrity, industry, and generosity. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. That's what we need to model. It's not just about thou shalt not steal. Our Father and our God, we love you. And in the next few moments, I ask God, you'd speak to every heart and every soul. You would help each of us to see, Father, that whatsoever good thing we do and have done will be rewarded to us in like manner. That, Father, it's really you trying to live your life through us, love other people through us, give and be good to others through us. Father, help us to see our place in this. And Father, help us to have integrity. Help us to be about the work and to be generous. And Father, that you would speak right now, God, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice here on campus or on the internet live that is not saved, if they died tonight and they know they're not going to heaven, Father, I pray they would confess their sin and accept you as their Savior, believing you died for them. But for us, your children, Father, who already know you, show us in our life what needs to change. Show us where our attitude is on these things. Show us, oh God, how we can prove to the world what is your good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Speak, God, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. Come, let's pray together. Let's pray together as a family.
Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Maybe there's some children in here today who need to grab their parent by the hand and have a moment of prayer and say, I'm sorry. I've withheld my love. I've withheld my honor and respect. And I'm sorry. Maybe there's a husband or a wife who needs to take their spouse by the hand and say, you know, I've not given myself to you like I should, because I've been mad or I've been angry and I've not been willing to, talk to you about it. So I've been cold and indifferent. And you need to take a moment of prayer with your wife or your husband and make that right. Because you've been stealing.
Tasted and seen.
Defrauding.
Of the sweetest of loves.
Maybe you've been flirting with the person down at the office. And you've been engendering feelings that cannot be righteously fulfilled outside the bonds of marriage. You're defrauding that person. You're leading them on. You're not being truthful and honest, and you're stealing. You're stealing from their spouse. You're stealing from your spouse.
You are welcome here.
Well, I'm single. Then you're stealing from your future spouse. Because what you give away emotionally cannot be returned. It's sacred. Don't be a thief. Don't be a fraud. We're going to sing another verse. There's still time for you. If you're not sure you're saved, come forward. Let me take my Bible and show you how to know. You're saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized by immersion. Come forward. Let's set a time for you to identify with Christ. Join the church. Make this your home.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope.
Amen.
Your presence,
Lord. Our Father and our God, in your presence today, we come before you praising your name, for your goodness has been displayed from time immemorial. It is displayed to us every day in your faithfulness and in your provision for us and our family, the health we enjoy, the food we eat, the air we breathe, the possessions that make our lives more comfortable. These are all blessings that have come from your hand. We praise your holy name for such goodness and benevolence to us. Father, in like manner, work in our lives. Let us display your love to other people. Let others see you living through us. May they see the truth. May they see your perfect will and abide and follow it. And Father, we ask that you would live your life out loud through us. And we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.